So welcome back officially to In the Vault. We are today is our ninth lesson. We had eight lessons before Christmas in our first semester, and I'm going to give you like a baby summary of what we did in those eight lessons because I think I can. In the Vault, we started with why in the vault. Why are we studying in the vault? What does that even mean? And we were talking about our vault is our core of who we are. It's the place where we put our most valuable things, not only to keep it safe, but for easy access. So we'll know where it is so we can get to it when we need it. And we've all, I believe, agreed that if we're still coming to Bible study, that it's really important what God says, isn't it? That our relationship with God is important and His Word is important. And we want it to be our deepest conviction. And I've lost my neck. No, I haven't. And my, I thought I lost it. And our source of security. So those are the two fundamental questions that we are asking in this course. One, what do you believe? What are your deepest convictions at the very core of your being in your heart? And we learned about that we've got some stuff in there that probably does not match what God says is true. And no worries, that's part of the process of what we're doing in this course and in this series. And then the second thing is, what are we truly leaning on and standing on for our security? And those two go hand in hand, as we discovered as we then moved on to the book of Joshua. We've looked at the first six chapters of Joshua, and we said that Joshua is a type or a picture of Jesus, and that Jesus, you know, he just came. I mean, he came for lots of reasons. There's a lot of great verses that tell why Jesus came. But for us who are in a discipleship class, which is about living life on life at the feet of Jesus with one another in community and taking God's word and applying it in our day-to-day circumstances, it's about looking at how did Jesus do it? Well, Jesus did it in close relationship with his Father. And that's how we want to do it. And that's what Joshua did. Joshua's just a picture of that. And that taking possession of the life, of abundant life that Jesus came to model and to give us, that is our inheritance in Christ, is pictured by Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so we looked at a lot of things that the people of God learned in that journey to get to that first battle that we ended with in chapter 6 in Jericho. We saw that God's ways aren't our ways. His timing is not our timing. His truth oftentimes is not what we expected it to be. And certainly his methods for securing victory for us, we would have never come up with those on our own. So we ended kind of on a roll, didn't we? There was that spectacular, though there was not a shot fired, those double thick 30-foot tall walls of Jericho came tumbling down when they all blew their trumpets and shouted, which was amazing. It was unbelievable. But remember now, they had walked around not knowing all those foot soldiers had walked around. And one key thing we saw again and again in the book of Joshua, behind the ark of the Lord. Do you guys remember what the ark represents? I know you know. The presence of God, exactly. And so that we want to remember that as a key takeaway from Joshua, is that we always want to get in the presence of God, and we always want to get behind the presence of God. We want to get up under the presence of God. That is where the victory comes. And so it's his presence that secured the victory in a very unusual way. And it was challenging because they didn't know what was about to happen. They just knew they had the promise, but they weren't sure when it was going to happen. But it happened, and it was so glorious. And, you know, I just want to remind us also of the fact that God, just when he had had them on momentum once before, when they crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, You would have thought he would have used that momentum and that used that good morale and used that enthusiasm to then say, come on, let's take Jericho, the big city that's standing at the beginning of the promised land. But no, what did he do? He stopped. He had them wait. He had to prepare them for the victory. And it was a spiritual preparation, if you'll remember. They had to observe the Passover feast in obedience to God, which they had not done for 40 years. And all of this generation, all the people that went over are the second generation children of Israel. Now, if you remember, and none of them had been circumcised. And so he stopped to say, I want to set you apart. I want to make sure you know who you are. This is about your identity. And this is about obedience and purity of heart. So with that, we're going to jump into now Joshua 7. And I wanted to share in opening this psalm that's been very relevant to me in these recent weeks. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. And this should be on page 2 of your yellow handout. And this is from the New Living. It says, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. Okay, so just like it's impossible to say, Lord, I give you my whole heart. We can say it, but we know we're not able. We don't have the ability to do that. We also don't have the ability to come into the presence of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart apart from him either. Does that relax you a little bit? So, you know, God in both covenants, we saw in the Abrahamic covenant and in the new covenant under which we're living, that God keeps both parts of the covenant. And that is so, that helps me get secure in my relationship with God. And I hope it does you too. But at the same time, realize the principle that we're looking at today is that if we want to experience spiritual victory, it has got to happen when we have close fellowship with God. And close fellowship with God is not possible if we have these contaminants in our vault, in our hearts, like idolatry, deceit, lies. These things are going to keep us from victory. And God's committed to uncovering these hidden things in our hearts. And so that's the name of our lesson today, hidden things. And so, you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who had a lot of trouble with getting their lives cleaned up. He wrote in verse 11:3, and this is the Phillips translation, I'm afraid that your minds may be seduced from a single-hearted devotion to him by the same subtle means that the serpent used towards Eve. So what I want, the reason I share that verse is to say, listen to that last phrase. The enemy sometimes will come in the front door. But for those of us who've been walking with the Lord, those of us who really do want to give him our lives and our hearts, who really, really want to follow him as disciples, the enemy really can't come in the front door very effectively because we'll recognize him, right? He's going to use these subtle things in our lives. And he's going to use things that are hidden in our vaults that we don't even know about. And he's going to work with those things to try to trip us up and make us have setbacks in our progress and in our walk with Christ. And we're going to see that's what happens. That's what's pictured for us here in Joshua 7. So let's read our text for today. It's found in the first 13 verses. We're just going to look at those verses and talk about those from the New Living. Joshua 7, 1 through 13 says, but Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth-Aven. When they returned, they told Joshua, there's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, "O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you were going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" But the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me, and they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that are set apart for destruction. Get up," the Lord says again. "Command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are the things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you." So that's our key verse, verse 13, that God wants to give and has promised to give his people victory in taking possession of their inheritance. But he only is going to do it when they do it in close fellowship with him, with his presence in the lead and giving the directions. That's how, same way, we're going to have victory, right? And so, you know, how is it possible to go from a moment of unbelievable victory? You've just watched the walls of this city fall to the ground. How is it possible to have witnessed that and then in just, I mean, probably a matter of hours, just blatantly disobey God? Or how is it possible to have witnessed something that spectacular and it didn't penetrate beneath just being able to tell the story? That it didn't somehow impact them deeply at a heart level. Y'all, I think it happens all the time. You know, just think about Jesus when he broke the bread and the fishes for the people. And then the next time they were in that situation, the disciples were like, "Oh no, here we are without food to give the masses." And Jesus said, your hearts are hard. You know, they didn't get it. It didn't penetrate. It didn't make it past their head. They could probably tell you the story. They could probably tell you the facts, but it was facts. It wasn't deep-seated conviction and truth in their hearts. And that's what we want to be practicing. That's the reason I sang that song, Drenched in Love, probably 50 times in the last 2 weeks. I sang it, and I sang it, and I sang it, and I sang it until I could sing it and mean it. And so, and now I do mean it. And it's a great place to be. And what a silly phrase that we've said for years is, it's better to be better. It's better to have our hearts impacted by the living God than just to go through the motions. That's really not abundant life, is it? So we want to talk about some things that get in the way of that. One is fleshly mindsets. So Joshua, he's the guy, think about it now, he was the understudy of Moses, who is my personal biblical hero besides Jesus. Moses met with God as a man meets with his friend. Face to face, it says in Exodus 33. And in that same chapter, it tells us that Joshua would linger at the door of the tent. He probably heard, or at least he knows because it was recorded, that God said when he was disgusted with the grumbling Israelites and the disobedient Israelites, God said, "You know what? I'm not going with you." And you know what Moses said? Y'all remember what Moses said? Anybody?
He wasn't going.
Yeah, that's right. And that was a smart thing to say, wasn't it? God, if you're not going, I'm not going. Joshua knew better than this, but y'all, did you notice that he never consulted God? We know he was excited. We know he was on a roll. We know he had confidence in the promises of God that I've heard the Lord say, you're going to overtake this land. So he had a lot of good reasons to be, you know, ready to go for God. But y'all, I believe part of the responsibility of this setback and this defeat is on the leader, Joshua. And so let's talk about why. Oh, it was so costly, y'all. It was so costly. And I am so guilty of this. I'm going to tell you a story later about how I was guilty of doing the very same thing. But let's talk about reasons why people don't pray. People like us, I'm saying. People who really have a living, active relationship with God. Why don't you pray about stuff? Why don't I pray about stuff? I want to tell you just a quick little snippet. I've got a new friend at the gym. I'm very careful when I go, by the way. I have not gotten infected with the deadly virus or the deadly pestilence either. And this new little friend is a young man that's about the age of my son, and he loves the Lord, and he loves to study Scripture. And so every time I see him, we just have the best time going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, talking about the Lord. And so I have a workout buddy that I go with, and so he wanted to know what we as women would think about two potential vacation choices. And so we talked it up for about 10 minutes. She had her favorite. I had my favorite. And then I just went, you know what? This is good brainstorming, but you know how to get in touch with the Lord. You just take it before the Lord. He'll show you where to go and what to do. And he just looked at me like, really? He goes, that doesn't fit my theology. And I'm thinking, really? I said, gosh, I mean, I'm not trying to be your Bible study teacher, but I am going to tell you you're missing out. You're missing out, buddy. If you're not praying about stuff like vacation, you know, you're missing a joy. You're missing a real joy. And when things go wrong, you can know, oh, but I know that God gave me permission to come, kind of thing. So anyway, that's the joy of praying about things. The reasons we don't pray about things, I've got seven listed. You could probably give me seven more from your own experience. But as I've mentioned earlier, they had momentum. What they were doing was working, and if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Y'all, that's not in the Bible. So they just kept going on what had worked for them before. And Joshua just did what he did the last time. He sent the scouts out. We don't have a record of him praying. And he listened to the scouts. He didn't listen to God. Y'all, works or merit-based thinking is so pervasive in our world. It is the way of the world. And unfortunately, it has seeped into theology in many, many churches. And so I think being self-confident and self-reliant is an easy trap for us to fall into, especially when we're coming off of a success. And those successes and those victories are a very vulnerable time for us as believers. Let's remember to ask God that was the piece that really won it for them. And autopilot. Y'all know the one I'm talking about. It's just that you kind of get in your gear, you get in your lane, you get in your rut, and you just do it like you've always done it. And if you're not in the practice, like my friend at the gym, if you're not in the practice of asking God about the details of your life, I would suggest that your vault will get rich, your testimony, cache of testimonies will get rich, if you'll take what you pray about and expand it to these, quote, small things, smaller things. And I think we use human reasoning, and I don't think it's wrong to use our brain. If you're buying a house or buying a car or planning a trip or any major financial decision, I think it's wise to put a pencil to it. But just pulling your pad out and making a pro-con list is different than praying about it. Am I right? Dependent on human reasoning is one of the reasons. Getting ahead of God. Y'all, I confess to you, I want to know, and I want to know yesterday. And so I'm sure Joshua was anxious to get in there and get to that next place. Ai was the next town. It was 15 miles up the mountain from Jericho. And it was really the only thing standing in the way from him taking this mountain that divided the two halves of Canaan. And after that, I mean, I know he could just see it. They're going to drop like flies. And so he just was excited, too excited to wait on God. And that's my speculation anyway, based on what we know about Joshua. Sometimes, and this may have been true of Joshua, this is another option. Maybe he was afraid of what God was going to say. Because remember, the last time he asked him about how to take Jericho, he got the instructions to march around the walls for 7 days. Nobody wants to repeat that one, right? So, I mean, if I ask God, he may come up with some other, like, weird plan like that, and maybe we'll just skip that part this time. That did not go well for him, did it? And then I think being focused on the problem. How often are your prayers, when you are praying about it, so focused on what your problem is that they're not focused on who God is or taking time to be still and listen? So those are some common reasons for prayerlessness that I've heard over the years. And so I would just encourage you, as we take a little brief break here, I want to do what we do each class and do a little listening prayer. And let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and show us. We can look at this list, or we can just close our eyes and listen. And so I'm just going to lead some prayer about which one of these things that we're most likely to fall into. So Lord, we just come now. We look over this list, or we just ask you to just give us your own specific word to us. Lord, why is it that we fall into prayerlessness? Why is it we forget to consult you? Father, thank you that you do long to show us these hidden things. And Lord, I pray that over the course of these next days, you'll continue to uncover these things and remind us to pray, Father, in Jesus' name. So talking about the fleshly mindsets being a source of defeat, I want to hold up in contrast the way Jesus did it. I've given you three passages here about Jesus, the things he spoke when he was on the earth. And I've got one. I hate doing this to you guys, but I found a verse this morning after the printing had already been done, and I'm going to choose to read that one. So let me give you the reference for it. It's 2 Corinthians 13:4, to add to that list of three verses there where it says Jesus himself, and that's at the bottom of page 3. So listen to this. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, although Jesus was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was, but we shall live with him by the power of God. So Jesus modeled for us. He did nothing without praying. He did nothing without consulting God. He set aside his privileges as God, it tells us in Philippians, and that he functioned just as we function, weak, unable to live a life of victory apart from the power of God. And we want to realize that our weakness is not a problem for God, that he is able to bring the victory, and he longs to bring the victory as we come to him and as we rely on him instead of relying on ourselves or any other thing we're relying on. And what happened after this, I'll just go ahead and give you the end of the story. You find out in Joshua 8 that they did depend on God, and he did give them the victory after they got their hearts pure and their camp pure. So that's, Joshua knew how to do that, but he just needed some of those hidden things uncovered in his life that were the fleshly mindsets. Another way that living independence and reliance on God is one. Praying, obviously, is another one. And then giving God the first fruits. That's why we sang the song, Lord, I give you my heart. And as I said, it's kind of like praying, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I want to obey the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The only way we can do that, the only way we can live that is by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We appropriate that by faith. Lord, would you make that true of me? So let's pray for God to cause us to give him the first fruits, because the problem here, he had told them in chapter 6 at the end of the chapter, Canaan, your inheritance that I'm given to you, I'm giving it to you. He gave the boundaries of it. Every place that you set your foot belongs to you. I'm giving it to you. And then at the end of chapter 6, he told them, and all the valuables that you find, the loot, the plunder, the treasure, belongs to me. Set that apart. That is the first fruits of the promised land. And those belong to me. Do not take those. Do not touch those. Set them apart for me. And they didn't. Somebody violated that. But that's a principle that we can use in every arena of our lives, is to give God our first fruits, to give him the first fruits of our possession. And by the way, God only wanted that one city, and there were 31 cities for those people to take. He just asked for the first one. So God's very generous. But, you know, of course, the Bible tells us the tithe belongs to the Lord. So the first fruit of our possessions, and then the first fruit of our endeavors. Joshua missed the opportunity here to give him the first fruit of his endeavors. But this is a very famous Bible verse. I'm going to give it to you in the EXB, the Expanded Bible. Seek first, be concerned above all else with God's kingdom and what God wants, his righteousness. Then all your other needs will be met as well. These things will be given to you. And guys, that's just, it's a lifestyle we want to cultivate. We want that to become our new default. We want that to become our autopilot. And that takes time. It takes practice. Let's practice it. Let's see ourselves fall short, and let's get back up and practice the precious power of the blood and, you know, recommit to giving him the first fruit of our endeavors, the first fruit of our emotions. You saw that Joshua got this one right. He just threw himself to the ground and prayed, it said, until evening. He really did. Oh, man, he was grieved over this. And so we want to take our emotions to the Lord. We see this, we'll be looking at some of the Psalms later in the semester, and that's a beautiful place to go when you're just overwhelmed with emotion, when you just can't get in touch with anything, but I'm so grieved, I'm so afraid, I'm so anxious, I'm so mad, I'm so sad. Whatever your emotions may be, bring them to the Lord. First of all, he knows that. It's the I feel but God says exercise that we've practiced. And my vision statement, for anybody who cares, is Psalm 25 this year. That's my verse for 2022. And I love this prayer. It's just a pretty perfect prayer when you're in a situation of a setback or defeat like Joshua was in. So the 16th, 17th, and 18th verses of Psalm 25 are listed for you there in the New Living. It says, turn to me. So this would be David's prayer. This would be Joshua's prayer. This would be my prayer. Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all my sins. Y'all, that is a solid prayer. Put a star by that. If you don't have a prayer to pray when you're in a bad place, use this one. That's a really good one. Bringing your first fruits of your emotions to the Lord, letting him bring comfort there, letting him bring healing there, letting him bring purity of heart there, and then listening and knowing that he's going to show you the way to go. And then, as we've spoken about already today, that we would love him with our whole hearts. And that's what Achan, the one who committed this crime, did not do. He loved lesser things. He loved material things. He loved whatever that sensation was of power, or I don't know what it was that was motivating him, but he loved that more than he loved God in those moments. And so we want to ask the Holy Spirit to really keep us sharp when we're in temptation, that he would remind us of how that doesn't ever end very well, and that loving God and choosing God first always ends us in a better place. So let's talk about a couple more hidden things. And these are things that are deeper than just I forgot to pray, or I got on a roll, or I'm in a hurry. That we have things that we bring with us from our past that we're not even aware of. And I'm about to tell you a story. I mean, Achan, I don't know what Achan's story was. Here's what I did learn from studying him. What we know from his genealogy is that he was from a dysfunctional family. He was actually an ancestor of Judah and one of the great grandchildren of that illicit liaison between him and his daughter-in-law Tamar. And that was some bad stuff happening, and it left a lot of dysfunction in that family. Was he bringing some of that forward? And FYI, if you want to hear a really cool redemptive story about that story, listen to, I want to say it was, anyway, I can find it for you. Robbie Holt preached a sermon on it in August or September that was spectacular. It was beautiful and showed the gospel through how God can take even the most ugly of our sins and redeem it. And what is really, to me, the tragedy of this story is that God had made provision for Achan. Achan didn't have to die. Achan didn't have to be the subject of shame and scorn. He could have confessed. He had all night long. He had that whole process. God said, I'm going to bring every tribe forward. I'm going to point out the one. We're going to do it by lot. They think they used the Urim and the Thummim. I don't really understand how that works, but God showed them eventually, got it down to Achan. Every single tick of the clock, he could have said, wait, stop, it was me, I confess. And here I've given you the passage in Leviticus that tells us how that you can make restitution for the property you have harmed by paying for the loss, plus an additional 20%. And then he could have been forgiven. Y'all, that is our God. Our God is a forgiving, merciful, loving, redemptive God. God would have been brought such glory through that. But unfortunately, Achan chose the judgment instead. And he lost his life because of it. And I just pray that we will learn from that, that we will learn, instead of hiding, when we're triggered by something and we really don't know why, when we have an overreaction about something and we don't know why, when we're really tempted to do something mean, ugly, hateful, shameful, that goes against everything we know? Because that's what Achan did. I mean, he blatantly rebelled against the Lord. And there are going to be times in our lives where we're going to have that temptation. Let's remember Achan, and let's remember the mercy of God, and let's remember the blood of Jesus, and let's remember that the way of escape that God promises to each one of us. Hebrews 10:10 says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." Y'all, because you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, you're forgiven forever. You've already got the forgiveness. But for the relationship to be intact, for the fellowship to be restored, for the power and the victory to be yours, you've got to handle it. You've got to deal with that separation between you and the Lord. And something I've listed on your paper here is Numbers 32:23. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. Y'all, I used to pray that for my kids when they were little, and they got caught a lot. They did get caught a lot. And why did I pray that? Because I wanted to, you know, put them in time out. Did I pray that so I could catch them and make them feel bad about what they did? No. I pray that they at an early age would learn this is not a good choice. This has negative consequences. This didn't go well. I think I'll choose something differently next time. That's why God wants to uncover the hidden things, because he's a good father like that. So please, 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 I'm just trying in every way I know to silence any sense of condemnation, accusation, or shame that you might feel. The way to victory is to bring our sin and our failures and our shortcomings and these hidden things inside of us out into the light. And guess what? It begins to lose its power the minute we confess it. And then we receive that love of God and that forgiveness of God and that mercy of God. And oh my goodness. And then he shows us the why underneath those deeper hidden things. And we become more and more free. It's a crazy good way to live. It's really amazing. So I want to tell you a testimony about a time. Well, first of all, I want to share with you something that I didn't say about this last section, the hidden things that we aren't aware of, those subtle things. It's a famous phrase at my house, and I've said it in here many times over the years. My daughter, Miralee, was probably 4 or 5, and she had gone down to the neighbor's house, and apparently, I don't know that I ever knew what got broken, but something in my neighbor's house got broken. And the mom in that house brought the broken thing and said, "Miralee, did you break this?" And you know what Miralee said? She said, "I didn't see myself do it." And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hidden things that we don't see ourselves do it. Not the blatant disobedience when you know I'm choosing sin right now. I'm talking about when you get in a situation and you're thinking, I don't know why I'm feeling this way. I don't know why I'm acting this way, but it's just, I can't seem to get free of it. That's the times when we don't see ourselves doing it. And so now let me tell you my story. I had, kind of like Joshua, I was in a great place. I had something great that just happened by just the sweetest provision of God and the very sweet provision of my husband at the end of 2 very hard years, almost 2, of not being able to go anywhere and being cooped up in my house with my millennial child and being pretty much on call 24/7 for my elderly mom. My husband said, "I want us to go on a trip to someplace we've never been before." And so right after Bible study was over in November, we went, and it was in a really sweet spot. The numbers were good. It was safe to travel. You have to jump through so many hoops to get on the airplane where we were heading. And he felt safe. I felt safe. We got a great deal. He pulled the trigger. But I will tell you, I did pray long and hard before I decided to leave my little mama for a little bit over a week, because I mean, things can go south fast when I'm in town, and both my sweet small groups encouraged me, prayed for me, and even stepped in to help me with her. And so I know that God provided that. So I know he gave me my yes to go. But let me tell you where I drop the ball in terms of being present with the Lord and where I didn't see myself. So I needed, and Bob needed, a new raincoat because we were expecting a few rainy days. The temperatures were going to require a raincoat that had a lining in it. We have just Alabama raincoats. They are just those little flimsy things you put on, tie the waist, and put the hood up. So I am going to tell you that I ordered somewhere in the neighborhood of a dozen different raincoats, which meant that I took back 10 raincoats. I didn't see myself. I needed a new day bag so that I like the little crossbody where you can just put your phone and your lipstick. So I've been carrying those for a long time. I needed a new kind of big purse so I could put everything in there, leave the hotel for the day, and get back at dinner time. So I'm going to tell you I ordered as many purses as I did raincoats, which meant I sent back probably 10 or 11 purses, but I didn't see myself do it. I needed electrical devices. I needed like double backup for my mother in every aspect of her life, medicine, home health care visits, round-the-clock help, meals. I had a lot of things, a lot of details to handle. And guys, here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to confess my sins one to another. I'm really good at details. I kind of like having a list. I like checking it off. I like to use that little green emoji. You know that little square, the green one with the white check on it? I like to make my list on my phone, on my notes app, and then hit that green emoji. I do it, y'all. I can show you on my phone. So I did not pray about the raincoats. I didn't pray about the purses. I didn't pray about the electrical devices. I did pray about mother care. But there were so many moving parts in such a short amount of time because the Jaredos don't plan 6 months or 12 months out. We plan 4 to 6 weeks out. So I had a very narrow window to get all this done. And I'm just going to tell you, self-reliance. Guilty. In a hurry. Guilty. Hidden things. God was ready. He was setting me up in a really good way to let the hidden things in my heart be discovered. So fast forward to we get there, we get settled, we get rested, and we've got ourselves an itinerary planned that is a trip of a lifetime. And one thing you may know that I've discovered over the years is when you're in a big city, the weekends are the really crowded time, so you try to plan in such a way that you don't go where the big crowds are on the weekend. And then a lot of times the most popular exhibits will be closed on Monday. So you got to really watch your Monday if you want it to be valuable, right? You really want to pick something good on a Monday and then, you know, kind of spread the rest of the stuff out on the other days because a lot of things are closed on Monday. So we had like our biggest thing on Monday and we had to be there to meet the tour guide at 6:30 in the morning. And I'm here to tell you, I already had jet lag. I don't like to get up really, really early. I need about 2 hours to get good and awake. But baby, I had my mask out. I had my immunization card out. I had my socks, shoes, underwear, boots, raincoat. That raincoat came in handy, I'm telling you. I had all that stuff laid out. And we got in that cab in plenty of time to make it by 6:30 or 6:45. And it was pouring down rain. And there was a language barrier. And we stood in a spot that we thought was the right spot for probably 15 minutes and discovered these aren't our people. This is not our group. So then we started scurrying around like crazy people trying to find where our group was. And this was not only was this a trip of a lifetime, not only was this Monday, and this is the only thing to do, not only was this the biggest thing we were going to do on the whole trip, but I don't know. I just had so much emotion invested in this. And so we finally connected with the people. Oh, you're whatever the name, you know, let's say ABC Tour. Oh, yay, we finally found you. And she said, your group's already left. And we said, oh, we've been here. We've been looking for y'all since 6:30. And this was like, I can't even tell you what time it was, but it wasn't. I mean, I think that, you know, it's like get there at 6:30, but really they're building in 15 minutes kind of thing. And so I said, oh, yeah, we've already been right to where they are. And so we know how to get there. And so if you'll just call ahead, just pull that little walkie-talkie out of your pocket and tell them, we're on our way. We'll be right there. We'll be there in less than 5 minutes. And she goes, I'm so sorry, but our company policy says that if you're more than 10 minutes late, then you'll have to reschedule and you'll have to pay a fee for that. And y'all, what honestly, in retrospect, was about a three or four on the scale of 1 to 10? Can I just tell you how incredibly upset I was? I was so angry. I knew it. I could feel it. I have not been that mad. And I can't tell you the last time I've been that mad. I was about an 11 or a 12 on a scale of 1 to 10. And I just looked at her and I said, you've got to be kidding. And I was not rude to the woman, but she just said, I'm sorry, just call this number and tell them I said so. I'm one of the supervisors. We'll get you rescheduled. And I'm thinking, I've already got my whole week scheduled. And then I said something that I didn't realize till later. I said, you don't know what I've been through to get here. And she's just looking at me like, I don't even care, you know, what you've been through. A rule is a rule. Get out of my face. And so Bob said, come on, baby, let's go, let's go. He put me in the cab, and I was just like, I can't get over this, I can't get over this, I can't get over this. I am so mad. I don't know what to do with this level of anger. I'm in rage, fury, livid level of anger. And I was just like, God, I don't even know how to pray right now. So I went back to the hotel. I was wet and freezing. I got in the bathtub, and I soaked, and I got warm. I put my nightgown back on. I took a nap. I got up, and I pulled my notebook out, and I said, Lord, what happened just then? What do you want to tell me about what happened? And so I started writing. Well, I got quiet. First of all, be still. So I was be still and know that he is God, that he will be glorified, he will be exalted, and that he has a plan. So I said, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me about what happened? And just the only thing I heard was myself saying, you don't know what I've been through to get here. And what he was showing me was every hour that I spent on the internet before I pushed the button to order the 11th and the 12th raincoat, every hour I spent doing all of the things I never consulted about him, all the cost of that had just come home to roost right there in that minute. And I went, oh. And so I just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. And I confessed. I just said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't seek you first. I confess that. Please forgive me for seeking these lesser things. I've given power to these lesser things in my life. Oh, my gosh. Please forgive me, Lord. And he just began to minister to a place in me that began way back as a young girl. And he's shown me more from that one incident over that was back before Thanksgiving. He has just continued to have me sit in that one incident and just slowly, slowly, slowly have him to uncover thing after thing after thing that has kept me from really trusting him. And so that's all I'm going to say for today about this, because I have more to tell you about what God's showing me. But I hope that that'll give you a little picture of how we can just get caught up in things that are, it's not wrong to buy a raincoat, but it's costly not to consult God and to put him first. So I hope that we'll speak to that. And I'd like to close with this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful news in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:19 through 23 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's holy place because of the blood of Jesus. I didn't have to skip a beat, y'all. I could just go right to my Jesus and say, Lord, what have I done? It's such a gift. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So let's close in prayer, and then you can write your one thing. Father, I just thank you once again for your beautiful, relational, loving, merciful self. I thank you, Lord, that you have promised to never leave us, to never forsake us, even when we get it wrong, even when we fail, even when we don't pray, even when we rely on ourselves, even when we have got baggage from way back in the past that we don't see, Lord, that you are right there with us, that is the ultimate promise that we have, that you're with us, and that you have offered to us that you would be our God and we would be your people. And just as you would for Moses or for Joshua, you will for us show us the hidden things, that you will let those things bubble up to the surface, not so that you can shame us, but so that you can set us free and so that we can live life more abundantly and more victoriously and follow the path that you have for us. Thank you so much, Lord, for your good and perfect plans. Thank you that your will is good and acceptable and purpose, perfect for us. And so, Lord, we do. We offer our bodies a living sacrifice to you and just ask that you would help us to connect with you about each and every part of our lives. Cause us to trust you for the first fruits to be given to you, Lord, and to seek you first. And, Lord, we just thank you for the helper, the Holy Spirit, who will accomplish that in and through us. We just ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.